But we're continuing our study of Isaiah, and we pick up on the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And it's on page 511 in your pew Bible if you want to follow along there. And we've gone from chapter 39 that talks about the rescue of Jerusalem under King Sennacherib in 701 B.C. And now all of a sudden, we're 160 years later, and the people are in exile. And now this is a prophecy saying that God is going to deliver them out of exile. And it's around 539 B.C. And so we see there familiar words that are part of, and you'll, when we get to them, that are quoted by John the Baptist. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for your God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So today we take a look at what is commonly called Second Isaiah, that the book of Isaiah was just as the Bible was collected as separate books in a library and compiled into what we now have as the Bible. Most scholars believe that the book of Isaiah was compiled together prophecies in the early part under Isaiah in the 700s and by what we simply call a second Isaiah, because the context is some 160 years later, a totally different context. And if you remember, early Isaiah had said, you're going to suffer because of your injustice, because of your faithlessness, you're going to go into exile. And sure enough, that happened. And so now the people have been in exile for about 70 years. And it's time for them to go home. So, Second Isaiah writes at the end of the Babylonian exile. We have a date. King Cyrus of Persia conquered the Babylonians in 539 BC. We know that date. It's interesting. Recently, we took a trip over to the Getty Villa, not the museum, and they have the Cyrus Cylinder. And we know from Persian results that it talked about Cyrus conquering the Babylonians and letting the people worship their own God and return to their homelands. So not only is this a biblical source, but we also know from this Cyrus Cylinder, it's called, that we got to see recently, that this is in the historical records of the Persians as well. Once again, just showing how historical records outside the Bible reconfirm what we've always believed, what many people used to doubt, reconfirming that the things these are talking about, yep, it really happened in history, as the Bible says it did. And so, it's King Cyrus has conquered the Babylonians, and now the writer is sharing in chapter 40, take comfort. You've paid double for your sins, and now God is going to lead you on home. And so in verse 3, we have that familiar passage that's quoted in the New Testament by John the Baptist. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain will be made low, the uneven ground will become level, the rough places plain, and then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And so the original context for this passage is get ready, because God is going to lead you out of exile back into your homeland. Every mountain is going to be lowered. Every valley is going to be lifted up. God is going to remove all the barriers so you can go home. Now, it's been between 50 and 70 years. Most of the people that went into exile have died. So you're talking about kids, people that have never even been to Israel, and they're about to go back to their native homeland. And if you know your geography, leaving from Iraq, Iran, down to Israel, there are mountains, there's desert. It's a miserable trip to make. And these are people that have never even made the trip before. And so God is saying, it's okay. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to prepare the way for you. I'm going to really get rid of every barrier so that you'll be able to get home safely. And so it was that's what God did. And we also know that in the 45th chapter of Isaiah, he specifically talks about King Cyrus. And there in 45, I love that passage, that chapter in 45, because it says, King Cyrus, you don't know me. You don't worship me as the God of Israel. You don't even know it, but I'm the one who lifted you up. I'm the one who gave you the power to beat the Babylonians, and I am using you to send my people home. I love that, the way the Bible talks about it. Now, if you'd talk to any political commentator in Persia, they'd say, you're crazy. What do you mean God did that? Our guys have conquered because we're the meanest, baddest, most powerful nation in the world. That's why we've done this. And the Bible says, no. God had plans for his people. And God planned to use Cyrus to send his people home. It's a wonderful thing. So this whole part, this part of Isaiah, whereas before had bad news, you're going into exile. Now the second part of Isaiah says, now you're coming home. And God's doing everything it takes to get you home. He's raised up a leader who doesn't even know him and has allowed you to go back and to rebuild the temple and to worship me once again. And God says, and when you get ready to go, don't fear, because I'm going to level the way. I'm going to make it possible for you to go home. So this passage of prepare the way of the Lord is really more saying God's going to do this, prepare to see what God is going to do. Now we've got John the Baptist, who has this same passage, and he comes in, you know, prepare the way of the Lord, but as John the Baptist is talking about it, John the Baptist is, you need to be prepared, the Messiah is coming. And you need to make some preparations, and the thing you need to do is repent. That's what John the Baptist says. I'm offering a baptism of repentance. If you want to be prepared to meet the Messiah, you need to repent so that you might receive his grace. And so the people flocked out to him, and he baptized, and his was a baptism of repentance. And says, once you are baptized for repentance, now you are prepared for the Messiah to come. And so John the Baptist also said, he says, and the Messiah, when he comes, is going to be different than me. Because the Messiah, I baptize you with water. But what does Jesus come? He says, one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. You know, baptism, you know, that's what's preparing the way of the Lord. Baptism prepares us to enter into God's kingdom, because he says, Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, when we baptized Gerald and Tabitha, didn't see any dove descend from heaven, didn't hear any voice, but we trust the word that they have now been born of water and the Spirit. And that as we're born of the Spirit, then we are made children of God and inheritors of eternal life. And so that's part of what we celebrate in the waters of baptism. And it's part of a thing that reminds us that God's kingdom has come here and now, when he sends his Spirit to us here and now. And so, John, in the original context, prepare because God's going to send you out of exile back to your homeland. John the Baptist says, get prepared because God's going to send you his Spirit. And he's going to deliver you out of sin and death into being his children and the promise of eternal life. So this one passage, as we saw last week in how the Bible often has a fulfillment and a secondary or a later fulfillment, we see that again in our text today. A fulfillment in that the people were delivered out of exile into the homeland of Israel. Now John the Baptist says you're going to be delivered from sin and death into the promised kingdom of God and into heaven to be with him forever. And so that's all part of that one passage that gets fulfilled once in the reign of Cyrus back in 539. It gets fulfilled again when John the Baptist comes and says the Messiah is coming, and through faith in him, through your baptism in him, he delivers just as God delivered the people some 500 years earlier. Now, when it comes to being delivered from sin and death, nobody tells us better how that's done than Isaiah. And the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is probably the clearest prophecy of Jesus and his death anywhere in the Old Testament. And so that's what makes Isaiah really probably the most beloved of all the prophets, because we always quote him at Christmas, we always quote him during Lent and Good Friday, because what he says is Jesus. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. And so when we go to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, there Isaiah writes, "Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed." What a powerful prophecy that you can't read that without saying that's the crucifixion. I mean, that's just as plain as it gets. And so Isaiah, 550 years earlier, says the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he is going to bear our punishment on the cross. We will be healed by him. And we realize we all need to be healed. Like that song, "I'm Worn," there's all part of us, you know, when the prophets, and that's the other thing, when you start reading the prophets, they make you feel uncomfortable. Because most of the time, okay, you know, they nail people. And if they nailed him back then, they nail us today. You know, when you read the prophet and he says, you know, "You haven't been faithful. You've put other gods before me." And if we take an honest look at our lives, we say, ooh, sometimes there are other things that have been more important than our worship of God or our service to God. And we stand accused by the prophets today. Or the prophets point the finger and says, because of injustice and your lack of compassion for the poor, God is bringing judgment. And then we say, you know, sometimes I just wish those guys on the corner would disappear. They're such an inconvenience. Why do we have the poor among us? And instead of feeling compassion, we resent their presence, and all of a sudden, the prophets convict us. They convict me anyway. You know, and so the prophets are there that say, you know, you go through the ritual, you do all the right things by going to the temple and making your sacrifice, but he says, but you don't love me with your whole heart. And then on our way out of church, we realize I spent an hour in church and I never really did worship God. Oh, I may have sung the songs, but I never offered my prayers up to God. I never really did acknowledge God's greatness in my heart or in my mind. And we can do all the right things without having our hearts in the right places. And so the prophets who convicted the people in that time can do the same thing to us. We can be convicted. And so prophets are the ones who tell us we deserve punishment, but God gives grace. We deserve punishment, but God gives grace. One more time, we deserve punishment, but God gives grace. That's what Isaiah 53 is all about. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. So we don't hide from it, we don't deny it, and in fact, we do just the opposite. We confess our sins. Lord, I am a sinner. I am not perfect. I don't try to put that image up. I am a sinner. As St. Paul says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that our hope is not in our own perfection, but it is in God's grace. For our punishment was put on him, and by his bruises we are healed. And that's what our faith now is based on. It's based on that image of Isaiah 53, the one who suffered for us, the one who took our punishment on us so that we might be healed and know grace instead of judgment, know grace instead of law. And so it is, that's what God has done for us. And so when you read Isaiah, you realize on the one hand, the first fulfillment, God delivered his people out of the exile in Babylon, back into the promised land of Israel. But today, even greater, he delivers us from our sin and gives us the kingdom of God that begins now and goes on for eternity. And that's the other thing, is the kingdom of God begins now. In other words, we're not just waiting someday to reap the benefits of belief in God. Those benefits begin here and now. Right now, you have his spirit. Right now, when you think of who am I and what's my identity, you're a child of God. He died on that cross for you. I always love that saying, you know, if there was nobody else on the earth but you, he would have died for you. And so knowing that changes our lives. It gives us a sense of identity of who we are. We have his forgiveness now. You know, once we are willing to put down the facade and say, yes, I make mistakes, I am a sinner, but I turn and I accept his forgiveness. That's powerful stuff. That's freeing stuff that we don't have to hide, that God, the maker of the earth, is willing to forgive our sins. And that's ours from the moment of faith, right here and now. We live with love and grace here and now. And so in one aspect, we need to, I think sometimes, I know when I was growing up, all we ever talked about was heaven. That the only purpose of the church was to get to heaven. And I think one of the things we need to rise around is, well, then we've missed the power of the kingdom here and now. From the moment of our faith, from the moment of our baptism, from the moment of God's spirit within us, it changes who we are. It should change you. Life is better because you have God and his forgiveness and his love and his grace and his hope. So the kingdom of God, when Jesus came on earth, he says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here and now. And so we need to embrace that. But it is also to come. It's not in its fullness yet. You know, and that's where St. Paul reminds us, you know, the sufferings of this world are not to be compared to the glory yet to be revealed. Or elsewhere, Paul says, you know, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we are the most of all people to be pitied because we've been living a lie and a false hope. So there needs to be that balance between, on the one hand, saying it's here, it's now, it makes a difference in my life here and now. But the reason it makes a difference here and now is that I trust in those promises of the then that is to come. And that both of those things are important realities in our faith. The other thing I hammer over and over again from our Lutheran perspective of faith, because therefore. Everything we live in this world, because therefore. And it's because we believe in the cross. It's because we believe of God's love, therefore we love and we serve God. And it goes all the way back to the beginning of the creation when you think of because therefore. It's because God created the world good and wanted us to enjoy a good world, therefore we love and serve him. And when you go through the Old Testament, you say, what a gracious God that he rescued his people from Egypt and brought him into the promised land. He gave not only them, he gave us the Ten Commandments as a way to know how to live in peace and harmony with God and one another. And then God rescued his people out of exile. And then God gave Jesus. And so each time we see those things, because of all those gracious acts, therefore we love and serve God. So the prophet Isaiah records how God was gracious to his people and how he brought them out of exile and reestablished them in their homeland. But what is important is for you to have faith in God's grace, that it wasn't grace just for the people of Israel, it's grace for you. That when you look to the cross, you say, it was for my sin. It was my punishment that was laid upon him. So I don't have to fear. I don't have to have the punishment of death. I have the promise of forgiveness and everlasting life. And because we believe that, therefore, may we thank and praise, serve and obey him. Amen. Will you pray with me? Dear Lord God, help us to see your hand of grace. Help us to see it in history at the time of Isaiah, calling your people out of exile, rescuing them from a difficult time. Help us to see it in Jesus, how you put upon him our punishment. But help us to see your grace now. Sinners that we are, you love us, you forgive us, you call us your own. Oh Lord, fill us with faith. Change our lives that we may live with your love and with hope of life everlasting in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.